Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, we talked about starting strong, how Solomon started strong and how he ended the year, how he ended his life completely wrecking his life as king with all the opportunity that he had and how ultimately it wrecked the kingdom. You know, you think about the opportunities that we have as people who live here at this time right now, and you think about how we start out. And you think about how so many people fracture apart. And it makes me mad. And it's something I want so much better for. And so, not as a word of caution, but I was throwing out questions to myself and in my mind like this. How many things are you going for this year? And are they good things? Or are they God things? Because when good things become your gods, they become bad things. When good things become God things, they become bad things. How many things are you going for? How many things have your heart? Are there things that you have given your heart to, your attention to, that you really have no business? How many things are you fighting for? And are they meaningful? Or are you simply not thinking? Not trying. Have you lost your will to try? That can happen sometimes, and that can happen for a whole season of our lives sometimes. Remember how Solomon started so strong, but then he wrecked it. Last week, we looked at him to learn how to mess up our own lives in 2020. And we looked at four ways to mess up our lives in 2020. We looked at how if you just leave a little wiggle room in all your commitments, you are well on your way to messing up 2020. How Solomon assumed he was an exception to the rule. So many of us think we're exceptions to the rules. We're all above average, right? Nobody here is below average in anything. How we fail to deal with our predisposed weaknesses and our sin. I love the message of forgiveness and repentance because I need it that bad. You know, a lot of churches focus on affirmation, but they don't ever get to transformation. And that's who we are in Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, in the power of Christ. Because we have been affirmed by Christ, because we've been transformed by Christ, because He first loved us. Another way that we can mess up 2020 is if we silence the truth tellers in our life. There are some people that you know would never want to hurt your feelings. And you know there are some people who love you enough, they probably would tell you something, even if it was a little weird and you realize you needed to hear it. And what happened was Solomon divided his loyalty to God. And the natural result, which is in the scripture, is that after his death, the kingdom itself gets divided. I found a really helpful video by a tremendous Old Testament scholar named Sandra Richter. So for about 6 minutes, we're going to listen to Sandra.
All right, so the topic for the day is the divided kingdom of Israel. What was the divided kingdom? Where was the divided kingdom? And why was the divided kingdom? Well, the story runs basically like this. In the days of Saul, David, and Solomon, there was a united kingdom of Israel. But in the days of Solomon's heir, due to some bad government, the north and the south started to build some conflict, and that conflict erupted in 931 BC, and the north split off from the south. And in this great divide, we wound up with two kingdoms in what we know as the Kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom and its capital of the city of Samaria, and the southern kingdom and its capital, Jerusalem. Now, most Christians don't even know there was a northern and southern kingdom, but there was, and it actually endured all the way through the rest of the story of ancient Israel. And everything that you know about Israel really would be characterized by the southern kingdom. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where the sons of David reigned. So you might be wondering a little bit about what the northern kingdom was and why it was. Well, you want to turn in your Bibles, if you want to understand, to 1 Kings chapter 12, where the split first occurs. And the situation is that Solomon had been hard on the northern tribes, and he had weighed them down heavily with taxation and corvée labor. And they came to his heir and said, "Look, Rehoboam, the heir, lighten up on us and we'll serve you." But Rehoboam refused. And when he refused, all the leaders of the northern tribes said, "That's it, we're out of here." And when Rehoboam said, "Well, then I'm just going to go after them and wage war and bring them back into the kingdom," a prophet came to speak to him and said, "No." In 1 Kings 12, verse 22, "But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So there clearly is a sanctioned political divide in 931 BC, but there was a portion of this divide that wasn't sanctioned. And so we keep reading in chapter 12, and we learn that the king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam is his name, said to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Indeed, they'll fight and give again their allegiance to the south, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and they'll return to the south." So after seeking advice, Jeroboam the king made two golden calves, and he said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And one he set up in Bethel, and the other he set up in Dan. And this thing became a sin. And the people went even as far as Dan to worship there. Now, Dan and Bethel are actually the northern and southern boundaries of this new kingdom. And so the king of the north is making sure that none of the populace go down to worship in the south. That would be a problem. In fact, it would be a theological problem. You see, God had allowed the political divide, but he would not allow the theological one, because Israel only has one God, and Yahweh is his name. Now, if you looked into that passage very carefully, you would see that the king of the northern kingdom makes his deities in the form of calves and says, "Behold, O Israel, the gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Have you heard that line? Yes, you have. In the unfortunate incident at the foot of Mount Sinai, you heard that line. And so your narrator is telling you that what the king of the northern kingdom has done is equivalent to the Israelites making a golden calf at the foot of Sinai. And this is not to be tolerated. It's another God. Another insight here is that the symbol of the deity of Canaan, the indigenous deity of Canaan, is a golden calf. Yes, because Baal was the indigenous deity of Canaan. So what has Jeroboam done in the north? He's taken the symbol of the indigenous deity and he has mixed it with Yahwism. In other words, he's created a syncretized religion, and he's calling it Yahwism. He's calling it the worship of Yahweh, and you know what? The guys in the pew don't know any difference. So do we think that pluralism, calling God by any name and deciding that it's okay, is a new problem? No, it is not a new problem. It's an ancient problem. In fact, there are some out there that might think that what the king of the northern kingdom did was a brilliant exercise in contextualization. He chooses the symbol of the indigenous deity. But the prophets, Hosea and Amos and Micah, call what Jeroboam did idolatry. Because what he does is he mixes and confuses the identity of the God of Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall worship him and him alone." And so what happens in the northern kingdom, because of their syncretized form of Yahweh, is that they're judged. And in 722 BC, the Northern Kingdom will collapse and will disappear from the pages of history. And it is only the Southern Kingdom that will endure, and it is only the Southern Kingdom that will eventually return from the exile and birth the community that gave birth to the Christ.
She makes that all sound so understandable. And one of the things that she focuses on is how we fall, or how we say, well, this is okay, I'm just going to add it to my faith in this other way. You know, as you look at your problems, that you look at goes wrong, what goes wrong with your life, what goes wrong with your kids' lives that you are so worried about, as you look at what goes wrong with nations, what happens is often not some enemy from without, some outside source that takes over, but there's something in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our nation, within it, that causes this. As Christians, we're bold enough to say, this is sin, this is not God's best, it's not God's will, it's from the brokenness that we have with the Creator. And Jesus himself, when accused by people that he was healing in the name of Satan, said, how could I cast out demons in Satan's name? And he got mad. And then he uses an old quote from the first century, and it says this, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Would you say that with me? A house divided against itself cannot stand. That's what we are finding in this narrative that we are going through, this lower story. The house has become divided in the lower story. And people are falling left and right for it. And as much as we're approaching 2020, scattered and trying to hold it all together, I want this to be a verse for us as we face 2020, for each of us as individuals. And it also impacts how we make choices. Is what I'm deciding in line with this united person that I want to live as? Or is this pulling me away? Or have I syncretized to say, oh, it's just who I am that's leading me down this way, so I'm going to embrace it. Sort of like Dr. Richter says. How do you get from here to there? It depends how you lead yourself. Leadership itself in 2020, of yourself, of your life, of people or things that you're responsible for. We see this come through when we look at it. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Rehoboam is this new king, the one in the south, the son of Solomon. He inherits this heavy burden that the northern 10 kingdoms have against him. Because Solomon was building ships and he was building the temple and he was taxing the people to the point where they had nothing left. And Rehoboam, as this new king, hears this and he consults elders who say, you need to ease up on them. Then they will serve you and be loyal to you forever. But then he goes to some of his contemporaries, young men, who were his friends. So there's a problem right there, huh? Young men who got to get a brain between all of them when we all get together. When we're that age, and they say, no, bring it on, you're the king, tax them some more. And so he does. But what Rehoboam does as this new king, he never connects with the people. He only connects with these two groups, and it's the same with you and me. If we want to be a leader, if we want to help, you can't connect only when you're talking to large groups. You must connect with individuals. Some leaders have problems because they believe that followers must be the ones responsible to connect, rather than the leader take the initiative and the first step. Here's the main problem. Connecting, in order for us to see what God wants to give us, what God wants us to give, connecting requires giving. And Rehoboam is so power hungry. He only wants to flex his political muscles, rather than actually connecting with the people. John Maxwell talks about this. You know how John Maxwell has to have points, but these are some good points. First, If we want to connect with people, we have to get beyond ourselves. Get beyond yourself. We talked last week about people I've had whole conversations with who never asked me one thing. And I learned a whole lot about them. They didn't learn anything or ask me anything about me. Now, it's one thing in a pastoral relationship where there's counseling going on. But just in normal conversations, don't you know people that you learned a lot about them and they didn't learn diddly squat about you? Go beyond yourself to connect with other people. You have to be others-minded. Listen, if everyone in your home is consumed with themselves, you're already in danger of being a house divided. And especially now that we've got these. I can be so consumed with all my interests and everything that I want. We need, in order to connect, in order to live into this idea, we've got to get beyond yourself. Secondly, grow beyond yourself. Gandhi once said this: the difference between what we do and what we're capable of doing would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. Let me say that again. The difference between what we do and what we're capable of doing, if you could bridge that gap, it would suffice to solve most of the world's problems. If Rehoboam learned from the experience of the elders, he would have learned how little he knew about leading. But this cocky, unteachable young man missed a great opportunity to grow, and he ends up destroying the nation. Let me ask, is your household done? Is your household done growing? Is your household done learning, or are you just putting up with what you already know versus learning something new for how you are going to go through life this year? Is your household done, or is there more good work to do in order to be a house united? More good ways to grow your home. So get beyond yourself. Grow beyond yourself. Give beyond yourself. Interesting, individuals with low self-esteem, it's been proven, focus so much more on themselves. Isn't that weird when you think about it? Oh, I'm so down on myself, I'm going to think more about myself. But to give beyond yourself, individuals with low self-esteem almost always focus on themselves. On the other hand, University of Michigan did a major study that revealed people who regularly volunteer their time, who help others, heighten their zest for life and increase their own life expectancy. Fascinating. Rehoboam had no interest in what he could give. He aimed to get the maximum, and his nation fell apart. And this includes his home. And giving beyond yourself includes at home. Give beyond yourself. Go get beyond yourself. Grow beyond yourself. Give beyond yourself. I'm already thinking of ways I can do that for Lee instead of waiting to be asked for everything and then putting it off for a while and maybe getting to it. She really wishes she were married to either Dan Tier or Bob Sly a lot of days. Which leads to the fourth thing, and that's why maybe I'm saying this. Go beyond yourself. You know, when you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. There's a Middle Eastern saying that says, may you live your life so that when you die, the world will cry and you will rejoice. Go beyond yourself. You know, don't be reactive as you go through 2020. Be proactive. That's the big problem with being a Christian, isn't it? It's so much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one when something happens. As you think about this year, 2020, the second Sunday of the year, don't be reactive as you go through. Be proactive. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, God, give me the initiative. Fill me up to overflowing in some way that I could be proactive instead of spending all my time reacting and putting out forest fires and sitting around wondering in some kind of a victim mentality when you've got something so much more for me to help unite people. Now, maybe whether you've just taken over a leadership position or you're well established in your leadership, connect with people in this way. The telltale sign of a great leader is not what he or she has accomplished on their own, but what they've been able to accomplish through others. And this applies to our relationship with God as well. Who are you connecting to? Like Rehoboam, what sets of people? And notice he went to the elders and got some good advice. He went to his peers, the young men, and got some lousy advice, no big surprise. But you know what Scripture doesn't ever say? Who's left out? God. It never says, even to weigh the two pieces of advice in those 3 days when the people with Jeroboam came down and said, give us less taxes. You got to ease up on us. And he said, give me 3 days. Never says he opened himself to God. Imagine opening yourself to God every morning, saying, God, this is your day. I'm just walking through it. Fill me up with your Spirit that I may know. Who are you listening to? How are you proactively connecting with God? And if you have a prayer life, I want to commend you for it. But if you're like me, you probably need a few folks around you. That tends to be when I come alive, in order to get me through the quiet times, in order to get me through the lonely times. I need a group. I think everybody needs a group. And it can be a very small group, depending on how our personalities are mixed. So who are you connecting to? How are you proactively connecting with God? Who are you listening to? Where are you divided? And now ask yourself again the question I asked at the beginning. How many things will you go for this year? Interesting, there's Rehoboam in the south, and then that guy Jeroboam, who kind of became the king of the north, and he was the one that was worried, and so he put up a couple false altars and redirected people in their worship of the living God. Jeroboam was a better leader. He communicated with his people, and partly probably because he was going through the hardships that Judah put on them, but he gave up the worship of the living God. And I want to close with one other amazing moment in this chapter of the story. There's a man who comes and goes. His name is Shemaiah. And chances are you hadn't heard of him either. I didn't remember him from Adam. He was willing to speak God's word to the king. I had to go and look him up. And all I could find is this one verse. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21. It's a good one to mark in your Bible. So, the northern kingdom has been overtaxed. The southern kingdom under Rehoboam is there. And here's what happens. When Rehoboam arrives in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to take over. He mustered all of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. So there were the 10 tribes of Israel, what sometimes historians call the 10 lost tribes in the north. And then there's the two tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. And it's through the lineage of Judah that Jesus comes. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, make sure you got the right guy. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people. This is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. Who's the my? God. A prophet simply speaks for God to a current situation. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and they went home again as the Lord had ordered. You've never heard of Shemaiah before and you may never hear of him again. He appears this once in history and then he vanishes. He comes and he goes. But picture this one man compelling 180,000 chosen men from war to peace. These were warriors ready to fight against the house of Israel of the northern kingdom, the divided kingdom. They were ready to fight, and he compels them to stop, to pause, to go home by giving them the word of God. It is plain, it is unpolished, it is simple. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. This is God's doing. That's his message. He gave one message, one time, and it worked. It kind of confronts me. How many of us take many years and say nothing? What if we were to take this year and think of Shemaiah? Out of nowhere, back to nowhere. Simple message, wasn't an orator. But he gave a word from God to these people, to a situation, to your loved ones. Maybe it's something as simple as, how thankful am I for you? How thankful am I that God made you, you, and connected us? It could be a friend, it could be a spouse, it could be a kid. Don't forget the impact one person can have. The impact you can have in 2020 when it's for God. But you got to go for one. So let me ask, do you have a message? We've talked about connecting with people as a leader. And now the idea of bringing a message from God to your loved ones or to a situation or in your workplace. You don't have to be all preachy about it. Do you have a message? Maybe it's for one person. And maybe it's for one person to give their life to Christ. And maybe it's for one time when someone needs to turn their life around. Don't go to war. Maybe through one of those one-person connections that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit through you would connect to someone who brings many other people to God's way. You know the old illustration, a forest once slept within a tiny acorn. In other words, if I've got a seed, do I have just one seed? Or do I have a whole oak tree? Do I have just one oak tree? Or do I have 1,000 oak trees as it grows? The power of God is like that. And God says through Shemaiah, this is from me. What? This conflict, this division is from me? Yes. Some of us try to do it without God. We try to do our lives without God. I try to do the rest of my day without God. I try to do mornings without God. But I believe that there is no power and no life and no motion and no thought nor existence apart from God. Acts 17:28 says it this way, in Him we live and move and have our being. Would you say that with me? In Him we live and move and have our being. Say that one more time. That is so powerful. In Him we live and move and have our being. As you are going through life, to say, is this of God? Is this from God? Or is this from not God? Because if it's from not God, I don't want to mess with it. That's what began to happen in the northern kingdom. God says through Shemaiah, this is from me. Some of us try to do it with God, but I believe there is nothing apart from Him. Even in the midst of the tough stuff in your life, God is. His name, which Dr. Richter referred to, Yahwism, that goes back to the name Yahweh for God. I am that I am. That's how powerful God is. Completely in the eternal present, I am who I am. Think of it. In him we live and move and have our being. The Creator who came to rescue his creation and give us his presence by the Holy Spirit. Even in misery. You know, there's times when I pray for a friend who's in trouble and who have put themselves in trouble because of the internal stuff going on in their lives. There are times when I pray for a friend, but let's face it, 90% of the time it's for my kids, that I pray they would be miserable because of the choices they're making. Some of us need to pray for a little more misery. Oh God, just make my children happy. My dad didn't want me happy. He wanted me good. Yeah. Amen. I love it. There are times when God works in our misery. There are times when God brings misery. That might just be God's will and God's way of reaching their heart again when they get miserable enough. This is from me. God does that. And here's how we know. Because God did it through the death of his own son. This is from me. In the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the Lion of Judah, meaning he came through the lineage of Judah from the southern kingdom. We're getting so smart. The greatest of all crimes was what God used to bring us to him. For all who put their faith in him and for what he's done for you and for me. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing in 2020 to realize how much in your life really is of God? Do not live house divided any longer. Give of yourself. Grow of yourself. Get beyond yourself in such a way that the blessings of God would be for you and those you love, and as I say, those no one loves. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's hard to imagine taking our life and thinking of it as a nation that gets divided and that our choices could have that much impact. Lord, it's hard to picture our lives. We feel more like an acorn than an oak tree. Lord, it's hard to picture 2020 at all, let alone walking through it with you. But that's where we want to be. Lord, there's some of us here who have never laid down our lives for you. We've been a walking, divided house because we lay down some of our life and we don't lay down some of our life. Lord, I pray that we would be sick and tired and that misery would be upon us if we are walking as a divided house. Lord, we can't offer you the other stuff or we would have by now. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come into our hearts, you would come into our minds, you would come into our bodies, and that you would pick up the pieces, that you would offer our whole house to you, our whole soul to you, in such a way that not only are we affirmed and transformed, but that your word, the seed of your gospel, grows and others see. And the witness is provided and the people are redeemed. Thank you, God, for this morning and for your message through a tiny little prophet named Shemaiah to all of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.